Jesus. Amen. You know, we learn some pretty deep things here, and we get into some wonderful truths, learn some awesome principles, but sometimes just the basics are what bring freedom and liberation into our lives, praise God. Amen. Like learning how to pray. What's the correct way to pray? What do you need to say? You know, a lot of the things that we've talked about here recently. Well, sometimes just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the best prayer you can pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, welcome to Healing School this morning, and I am excited about this particular one. And, you know, it got brought up as we heard our testimony from Mark last week, you know, of just maybe not everybody understands exactly why we do what we do here and why we even call this Healing School. But just to let you guys know kind of the vision for why we've been doing this for several years now, of course it is to teach people how to receive the healing that Jesus Christ has purchased for them, but it's also to teach people how to minister the healing power of God to others. So there's a couple of reasons to come to this, amen, because we're all supposed to be doing what? Laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, amen. So we're all supposed to be agents and ministers of healing, but we're also supposed to be walking in that healing and health ourselves. So we teach you a lot of different ways in which to do that. And today I think we're going to learn a little bit on both ends. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open it to Acts chapter 3. Acts the third chapter. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning here at High Point Church, but I believe there's some other things that the Lord wants to really minister to us here today in the third chapter of the book of Acts. So what I want to do is I want to read a good portion of this story, which, mind you, this is a really important thing to get. We've actually taught through a lot of the different healings. In fact, I have covered here in these several years that we've done this, I've covered every healing that happened in the Gospels, that Jesus healed somebody where you knew their name, what their infirmity was, and things like that. But we also covered every healing that transpired in the book of Acts, too. Amen. And you know one thing that we found through the book of Acts? It's one of the only books in the New Testament that doesn't have an amen on the end of it. Now, what does amen mean? It means so be it. It's kind of like a conclusion and a period or even an exclamation point, some might say. Well, I think it's very strategic by the Holy Spirit that the book of Acts doesn't have an amen at the end, because why? It's still being written. Shoot, we might be in chapter 1,144 today, and these things are being chronicled in heaven for all time, praise God. But what I think is really interesting about what we're about to cover today is this is the first healing that is recorded in Acts. Now, when you study things in the Bible, the law of first mention, I know some of you might not have ever heard about that before, but the first time something is mentioned in a particular book or in a particular subject, it's very important. It's not just the average mentioning of it. So I believe this first healing contains a lot of things in it that are very critical to us walking in the power of God and receiving it in our life. So we'll touch on some of these things as we go through this story. So let's look at it together. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Now let me comment on this for a second. I think it's very interesting and strategic by the Holy Spirit that this story begins with, "Now Peter and John went up together." Say together. Now, this is a far cry from what you read in the Gospels. Because when you study the Gospels, what do you learn? There was this sibling rivalry, if you would, between Peter and John. In fact, you'll notice a lot of times in the Gospel of John that the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote, he was oftentimes known for throwing Peter under the bus. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, there was this story of when they heard that the tomb was empty, that the Bible says that Peter and John ran to the tomb to find out if these things were so. And guess what John happens to throw into the story? "And the disciple whom Jesus loved outran him and got there first." So you know what this should bring to our attention? How natural these guys were. How much like you and I they were. But, oh, the difference the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes. They go from a place of trying to outrun and outduel each other to going up together to pray together. And that's the work the Holy Spirit's supposed to be doing in all of our lives as well. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about here at Healing School? I'm going to tell you something just as simple as us being together, being joined and in one accord, holds a lot of keys, doesn't it, to seeing the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, it happens even in a church like ours that embraces the spiritual gifts, that teaches the Word of God. In fact, I've taught many different times about the importance of love, the importance of unity, yet guess what? Not everybody likes to practice it all the time. Because why? It goes contrary to our flesh. But I'm here to tell you today, if we want to see the power of God working in our midst the way these guys do, we've got to be together. Say together. So they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, some of you might not realize this, but the ninth hour was 3 p.m. Okay? So in the Jewish culture, in the midst of their normal workday, they had a little break that they would take to where they would actually go together and pray in certain areas. Now, I'm going to just tell you, this is much more important than I think we realize, because I know in our microwave drive-through breakthrough society, it's really difficult for us to have our normal responsibilities of the day to get interrupted for us to go do something spiritual. Most people at least struggle with this. But I would say it this way, if we are not able to have our day interrupted for maybe a little prayer time, I doubt we're going to have time for our day to be interrupted for a miracle like this to happen in our lives. Amen? So we got to be open to getting aside with the Lord and being sensitive to what He's saying and doing. And so it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Amen. Now, what's important to understand right here is that this guy was lame from his mother's womb. All right? Now, we don't know how old he was, but the fact he's not called a boy, he's called a man, lets us know that there was probably a great amount of weakness in this guy. In fact, it talks about how his feet and his ankles were the weak part of him. So muscles had atrophied, you know, all the different issues that were going on. So the miracle we're about to experience in this story was a miracle. This is not a healing. This is something that was a creative miracle of God, the working of miracles being worked in this guy's life because he was like this from his mother's womb. And I think it's really interesting in this story how he was strategically placed at what is called the temple at the gate, which was called Beautiful. Now, the translation there isn't really the best because it's not really saying that they called the gate the beautiful gate. They just called the gate a beautiful gate. It was beautiful. In fact, the gate was actually known in that time. Josephus, a renowned Jewish historian, brought this out, that the gate was actually called by many Corinthian. And you know why it was called Corinthian? Because it was made out of Corinthian bronze, which was a precious commodity that they possessed. So it was actually one of the most beautiful gates out of all the temple. So this guy knew this was the way in which people were going in to pray together. So he strategically gets placed right there to do what? To beg and ask for alms. Now, have you noticed that in even our city? While we might not have a beautiful gate in this city, there are people that get strategically placed in certain intersections at certain stop signs to ask of alms. Now, this is what I'm going to show you right here is not only was the most people coming through here, what were the people going to do? Pray. You know, there's a lot of people out there that know how to position themselves to get what they want. And they know how to pull on the religious conscience of people. Like, if I'm going to church, what is my senses going to be more heightened to? Oh, spiritual things, loving people. And so if I come across a person that has a financial need during that time, I'm going to be more apt to give in that scenario than maybe in just the normal everyday things of life. And what you got to understand is people know this, okay? And we've talked about these things before. It might not have a lot to do with healing, but it is an important part of life. You always have to be Spirit-led in where you give and what you give. Just because a need has been presented to you does not mean it's the Lord. Sometimes your conscience condemning, excusing, or accusing you can just be your own heart and your own values and not necessarily the Lord. So you got to really listen through that, because what these guys did here, Peter and John, they recognized there was a financial need. And they really didn't have the means at that time to be able to handle it. But guess what? They knew there was a more important need. And what I've come to find out in operating a church is when people come with the material need and you want to help them with a far greater need than their present financial need, bye-bye. They don't hang around too long, which kind of tells you a lot of things. So anyways, just take that for what it's worth. It says that he was carried there, he was asking for alms. And then in verse 3 it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So he saw Peter and John here. And I was having this discussion with another person that was here at church on Sunday. And they said, well, isn't that interesting that he saw them? I said, but here's the deal. He was seeing everybody that walked through. He's looking at him and he's hoping this person will do it and that person will do it. And he saw them, but I think it was in the seeing them that positioned him for the miracle. I brought this point up on Sunday that in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it's verse 4, it talks about how Moses was just going about doing his business, right? He's keeping the sheep. He's out there in the wilderness just doing his own thing. And then he sees in a distance a bush that had caught on fire. And the Bible says, I will turn aside now and go see this great sight. And then that verse that I just quoted to you said this, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, the Lord spoke to him from the bush. And what that verse indicates to me is, if Moses would not have turned aside, if he would have just been wrapped up in his own daily responsibilities, the Lord may have never said anything to him. And I wonder how many of us have had burning bushes going on the left and him the right, and we're just so busy and enveloped in what we're doing that we miss what the Lord's doing. The Lord is oftentimes looking for us to let our day be interrupted and let us enter into the supernatural. Can I get an amen? So he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked them for alms, just like he was normally doing. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So Peter got fixed on him. And I'm going to tell you, this right here, guys, is a wonderful way to operate in the supernatural. In fact, I have found that the gift of prophecy operates a lot like what I'm about to describe to you. When somebody captures your attention in an abnormal way, to where you just, I don't know, you just keep getting drawn to him, you keep looking at him, your heart's kind of going towards him, you might not have a word from the Lord then, but a lot of times when your eyes are fixed on somebody, oftentimes there is a miracle that's supposed to happen right there, whether it's prophecy, healing, or something like that. So you got to pay attention to that. When you come to healing school, you come in and somebody just might just keep getting brought to your memories. You keep thinking about them. You might be in a marketplace somewhere and you're looking around and you're seeing people and you're just like, this person right here, there's just something here. Act on it. And when you go to them, open your mouth wide, the Bible says, and he will fill it. Glory to God. So as you then open your mouth and just share the love of God with them, or just share something generally about them, just say, look, you just came to my attention. I was wondering, is there anything I can pray with you about? And then let them start speaking, and then you listen to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. This is how we position ourselves for something like that happened in this story. Amen? So he fixed his eyes on him with John, and he said, look at us. Now, that's a far cry from what most religious people would say. Look at Jesus. Look at the Lord. Look unto God. Now, he said, look at us. And it's obvious what Peter's saying right here is, give me your attention. Fix your eyes on me like my eyes are fixed on you. Because that's right there what's conducive for a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. So he fixed his eyes on him. The Bible says he gave them his attention, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Well, and that right there, I'm telling you, that'll preach. Because there's two things that this guy did that I think brought the miracle in his life. Number one, he gave them his attention. I'm going to tell you right here, this is one of the things that I find just in preaching is one of the downfalls of a lot of people. People are so easily distracted. They're so drawn in all these different things, and they're doing all different things. While something valuable and precious, like what's happening right now in our midst, is going on, and they miss it. In fact, I heard an interesting story one time by a minister named Keith Moore that I listened to a lot, and he said he was in a meeting one time, and it was Brother Kenneth Hagin was preaching up on the podium. And Hagin was preaching, and they had this young man with them sitting on the pew or on the chairs with them, and this young man had some serious problems. He had some needs in his life, and he was in this meeting to get those needs met. He said all of a sudden, in the midst of the service, Brother Hagin comes over to the section where they were at from the podium and just starts reading that guy's mail. He didn't talk directly to him, but he's just saying things that were the keys to releasing this guy from his bondage. And at the very same time that was happening, some kind of ruckus started going on in the back of the service. Something was happening, a distraction occurred, and the kid that was sitting there in the chair starts turning around, finding out what's happening, and he's looking back the whole time, Brother Hagin saying stuff that was exactly what he needed to hear. Now, if that happened in that meeting, do you not think that might happen a little bit in our meetings? And it might not be that there's an outward distraction, it might be a distraction going on the inside of us, and we miss what the Lord is saying. And so be careful of that, because we can miss a lot of times what the Lord wants to be doing in a situation. He gave them his attention, and guess what else he did? Expecting to receive something from them. Now, what was he expecting to receive? Moolah, money. But just the fact that he was open to expect to receive something, I believe positioned him to receive what he really needed, which was the healing and the creative miracle in his life. Amen. So then it goes on to say, then Peter said, look at this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now I made this point on Sunday, but it bears repeating here. When Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, that is not the apostles making a proclamation of the fact they lived in poverty and they had no money in their life. In fact, you look it up in the original language, and the tense that said here, he's literally saying, silver and gold I do not have at the present time. In fact, Trey's translation would say this, Peter was saying, my wife has the checkbook right now, my friend, and I'm not able at this present time to give you anything. So it's not saying that. He's just saying, I didn't have it right then at this present time, but he did have something at the same time. He said, but what I do have, I give you. Glory be to Jesus. What did he have? Well, what do you have? You might think you don't have anything in your life. I ain't got no body. I ain't got no money. I ain't got no job. I ain't got no friends. That's the wrong kind of mentality to have. You should be saying, I got the Holy Ghost, I got the new birth, I got the gifts of the Spirit, I got salvation, I got a whole lot more than your average run-of-the-mill person out there has. Even though in the natural, it might look like I ain't got nothing. I know that's not good English right there, but you understand what I'm saying. Amen. You are loaded with benefits. You have got, your well is full. You are not dry. You are not barren. You have got more than enough in your life because God's there. God's present with you. And you got to rejoice in that when it comes to how to receive things from the Lord. So he says, I don't have it, but man, I do got something. And it's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I command you to rise up and walk. Now look what he goes on to say after this. Verse 8, he continues on and says, so he, this lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Let's say that together. Walking, leaping, and praising God. So according to this verse, what do healed people do? They walk, they leap, and they praise God. Now, somebody out there will say, well, I agree, Pastor. When the Lord heals me one day, I'll do that. Well, when are you going to believe you're the healed of the Lord? When it somehow manifests in your life, or when the Lord said it? The Bible says, by His stripes you were healed. So what do healed people do in this situation? They walk and they leap and they praise God. They do the things they might not have been able to do in the natural. And I'm here to tell you today, I do this a lot. In fact, I'm doing it right now in walking out my own salvation. Amen? I've been having some that plantar fasciitis thing in my right foot. I'm telling you, if I go and do certain things, my heel feels like it's just completely bruised all around and I'll limp around like an old man. But I ain't going to sit there and keep my foot elevated and act like a sick person. I still go out and do the things that I'm going to do. Amen. Now, somebody might say that's not the right way to do it, but I'm not going to give the devil the satisfaction of letting him look at me on a daily basis like a weak and infirmed person. Sometimes you just got to ignore the devil because he wants your attention. Pride loves attention, and Lucifer was the father of the pride. Amen? So don't give him the attention that he's seeking after. Amen? Just rub it in his face. It's kind of like the proud person comes and they're wanting you to look at them and brag on them and say all these different things. What's the worst thing you can do to them? Somebody here? Did you hear something? I mean, that's the way really to react to the devil. I'm telling you, the devil don't like that at all. The devil's like, and he's telling you all this stuff. And instead of going around and taking those thoughts and telling everybody what the devil's telling me, be like this. Did you hear something? It seems like I might have heard something, but the voice that I'm hearing is the voice of truth that says, by His stripes I was and am healed. I am the strong in the Lord. Let the weak say, I am strong. So walk, leap, and praise God. Now look what happens next. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Notice what they didn't see him doing. Leaping. We just saw he was walking, leaping, and praising God. The people only saw him walking and praising God. What's your point, Pastor? Here's my point. There are some things that it might be difficult on the inside of us to see ourselves and others doing, but that's critical to seeing it on the outside. If you can't see it on the inside, you're going to have a hard time seeing it on the outside. So sometimes when you're praying for yourself, praying for other people, one of the most important things to do is use your imagination and visualize them doing the very thing it might seem impossible for them to do. Amen. Now, verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, verse 11, we move to Acts 2 of the story. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Look at this. As the lame man held on to them. Think about that. That right there shows me an important process of discipleship. When somebody has been used in your life to touch and transform your life, you need to hold on to those people. And I'm talking about in your heart and physically being present with them. It's kind of like Elisha. What did Elisha say with his father in the faith? He said, I am not going to leave your side, baby. I am with you till the end. Amen. And that's one of the things I believe we got to do. Maybe not physically, you can't hang around people all the time, but in your heart, you can stay connected to people. And I purposefully do those things in my own life. There's certain people that were used to instill certain things in me. Guess what I do? I stay connected to them. I hold on to them. By what? Staying in contact with them, giving to them, and doing all these other things. That is very important, I believe, in the kingdom of God, to stay attached to your progress in the Spirit. So all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, when he saw all these people coming together, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now, let's answer that question. Why were they marveling at these things? because they hadn't seen much of this in Jerusalem. There weren't many miracles or healings like this that occurred. So it was just natural for them to marvel at these things. But I believe there's a good principle in this, is that we likewise, although we might not see all the healings and miracles we desire to see, we need to make sure that our heart's not marveling when we do see them, because those can be actually bad signs. We're supposed to be expecting these things, looking for them, rejoicing in the little things, amen, and getting ourselves in that kind of position. So he says, why do you marvel at this? And why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now, this is the natural response. If we had a healing evangelist come in from the outside and see some creative miracle in here similar to this, most people are going to do exactly what the people of Israel did. What? They're going to look at the man of God or the woman of God and say, they are the ones, and they basically will elevate that person in their own heart, and they might not say it, but they're looking at that person as being the source of the miracle. And this is something Peter is correcting right here. Don't look at the person. Look at God in the person. Because you know why? Because if you come to know any minister of the gospel, any healing evangelist, any preacher, teacher, pastor, whatever, and you spend enough time with them, you're going to probably be grossly disappointed in how unspiritual we might be some of the time. Because we're just normal, like Peter and John were. They had that thing going on, the same stuff that we deal with. But see, this is what we miss a lot of times. We, in our hearts, like to attribute somebody's usefulness to their own holiness, and that's not always the case. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What that means is it has nothing to do with necessarily how you're behaving. The gift of God is for the other person. Amen. The Lord corrected me on this one time. There was a time in my life, in my Christian walk, where I was, the first 4 years of my Christian walk, I was 110 miles per hour for the Lord, man, was seeking after Him, doing a lot of everything that every believer should do. And then, you know, it's just easy. Take your foot off the gas a little bit. You start coasting a little bit. And then the things that are in your flesh, they're always going to be there, baby. And you're liable to be like the dog that returns to its own vomit, as the Bible says. And you can go back and get mixed up into some things. And I made some really poor choices during this time. And had some moral issues in my life. But during the midst of this, I'm preaching a Bible study at my local church. And I had to go preach that night. The day after, I did something wrong. Now, I had a conscience about me, and there was a part of me that was saying, man, Lord, I got to go preach. I can't hand this off to anybody, but you know what I've done. Help. Mercy. Give me some grace. And I stood up that night and preached, and to that point in my life in ministry, it was the most anointed message I ever preached. And that was confusing to me. I'm like, why am I being used more right now than I was in the other times when I was actually living better? And this is what the Lord showed me. The next day I got up, I'm thanking God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, for using me. Because I was just glad He bailed me out. Amen. He showed up and showed out during that time. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for using me. And the Lord spoke to me very distinctly. He said, Trey, I do not use you for you. I use you for my people. So you ain't got to get it through my mind today that I'm qualified or unqualified to get up and stand before you. I just open my mouth wide and I'm like the donkey, amen? The donkey that would speak and it would be the Lord, amen? How many of you know that donkey probably didn't smell good? Probably had some critters on it, scratching itself, and as carnal as you can be, right? However, the donkey was used. Amen. And your donkeys too, glory to Jesus, whether you realize that or not. And He'll use you too if you'll let Him and depend on that grace and mercy. So these guys are saying, don't look at us. It's not our own power. It's not our own godliness that's made this man walk. In other words, it wasn't because they were apostles. They were gifted and they were anointed, But they were not doing the things they were doing because they're apostles, which throws out that whole false notion that's in the church today that these signs and wonders only happened in the first century church because the apostles were the ones there. And since we ain't got no apostles today, there are no more miracles. That's a lie. I heard a preacher say one time, or a guy say one time, he was sitting in a service, and there was a preacher standing from the pulpit and saying, all the gifts have passed away because the apostles are gone and all this kind of stuff. And the guy was sitting there, and he said he had an open vision, and behind the preacher there was like one of them flashing neon signs, and it says, that last apostle ain't dead yet. So they're still happening, glory to God, amen. The gifts and the callings are still out there. Woo, praise Jesus. So Peter goes on to continue to preach. We're getting to a point here today, but these are all like little appetizers. Glory be to God. You know, when I go to a new restaurant, I like the sampler platter. Give me just a little bit of everything, amen, so I can taste it, you know, like that. I kind of like it that way. So this is a little bit of a sampler platter that's going to lead up to the good dessert. He goes on to say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. You know what I like to say? You hear that a lot. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I say it this way with people. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Cheray. Mark, you need to add your name to that. Judy, you need to add your name to that. Praise God. All of you add your name to that because He's your God just like He was theirs. Amen. So the God of our fathers glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when He was determined to let Him go. Let's continue reading. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now look at this verse right here, verse 16. And, say it with me, and His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And then he felt the need to repeat it. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. If you believe in writing in your Bible, highlighting, underlining, that verse right there is worthy of your highlighter. Glory to Jesus. Look at the powerful statement that's made here and what we learn. It's His name. Who are we talking about? The name of Jesus. And it's through faith in His name. Now, I taught a whole message on this, and I'll just briefly mention this for those of you that are not here on Sunday mornings, but this needs to be said here. It was not just in the fact Peter uttered the words, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, right? Saying the name of Jesus is important, holds power, but that's not where all the power is. There is not some magic words that we can say that's going to cause miracles like this to happen. It's the faith in what that name represents is where the power is. Kind of like when a police officer might say, stop in the name of the law. What's causing those cars to stop is not that he utters the words in the name of the law. It's in the fact that He is letting them know, I am here with the authority to say these things and command you to do something because I've got the government backing me up in doing so. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. When we say in the name of Jesus Christ and command and pray and do all these different things, it's our faith in who we're representing and who's backing us up where the power is. If you want more information on that, listen to Sunday morning's message from our church service. But this is the point I really want you to get today. It was through faith in His name that made this man what? Strong. Now again, if you have an infirmity in your life that is enveloped in weakness, you know, it might be something you need to be made stronger in a certain area, you should take solace in this verse right here. The fact that if the Lord did it for this man 2,000 years ago, He'll do it for this man in this place today. Because why? God's no respecter of persons. He'll make me strong too when I have faith in His name. Amen? So he'll make you strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, now this is the part I wanted to get to today. Title of my message today is perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a definition of what perfect soundness is. This is good stuff right here. I looked it up, and in fact, it's interesting that this phrase, perfect soundness, is only used this one time in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else. When you look it up, it literally meant this. It meant to be, if you were unimpaired in the body, you were made repaired in the body to where all of your members are healthy and whole. How many of you could use in your body all of your members to be healthy and whole? Therefore, it means being complete and in no want, to be whole and entire, lacking nothing physically. Now, let me say that again. It means being complete and in no want, to be whole and entire, lacking nothing physically. Now, those of you that have read and studied your Bible for many years, did that just remind you of another Bible verse? Did anybody hear anything in that definition that reminded you of another passage of Scripture? Okay. Well, good thing I'm here today to show you what that other Scripture is. Go over to James chapter 1 and let me show you. You're familiar with this passage over in James where it talked about, he encouraged his congregation during this time that when they're going through these trials, that there is something that you can have that will make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing in your life. And I believe these verses right here will show us today the process for us walking in perfect soundness in our life. Amen. So let's look at it. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Amen. So let's think about this for a second. I want to just narrow this down to one thing. There's a lot of different trials we fall into in our life. All right? But what are we here for today? Healing. Consider this to be the various trials that we incur in our flesh. We might have fallen into a thing to where, like Mark testified last week, you got a bad report that you've got cancer or there's these things going on. You might feel physical pain in your body, other things that might come up. These various trials are easy to fall into, and in fact, they actually happen that way. A lot of the physical problems we have are things that just sprung on us, aren't they? I mean, think about it. Fall into various trials. How many of you ever fall on purpose? How many of you ever fall purposely and intentionally? Or you saw it coming kind of thing. It's kind of rare, isn't it? When you fall, it's a surprise. It was unexpected because if you'd have seen it, you'd have stopped it from happening, right? So these things happen, and trials are a lot of times that way, is we don't always see them happening. We might go for a regular doctor's visit, and the doctor comes back with terrible news. We weren't expecting that. That blindsided us, right? Or we have some kind of physical issue. It just hits us, and it's there, right? But I'm here to tell you today, one thing that's really important to understand about trials to be prepared for them is to realize that as long as you're in this flesh, as long as we're in this body and we're living in this world, you are not redeemed from trials. Because I think sometimes something happens, somebody mistreats us, and we're completely blindsided by it, not expecting like those things are going to happen. And because we're not ready for it, it's like the rug gets pulled out from under us, and it causes a greater disappointment. Okay? You've got to realize that even in the church, you're likely to fall into certain trials. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to say things that hurt you. You're going to have physical things that are going to come against you. And don't be taken aback when they happen, like something's wrong with you because they happen. Amen? I remember there was one time I'm preaching in this one particular meeting. It wasn't at this church, and I'm saying some pretty strong things about, you know, our grace that we've received in Christ Jesus. And one person that I really respected, that I knew loved me and I loved them, got absolutely flipped out over something that I said doctrinally. And when we were done, he just ripped me a new one, and he was shaking while he was doing it. I mean, just mad as a hornet. And it really bothered me because I love this guy and I respected him. And I'm like, man, this is weird. I've never really experienced this. And man, I went home that night and I was just really troubled by it. And then the Lord starts speaking to me again through the donkey. Say, through the donkey. And this donkey said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified." Well, that's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? And I'm quoting scripture that I didn't even know I knew. And the Lord was speaking to me, letting me know, don't think it strange that you're going to get the reaction for preaching my gospel sometimes, because if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. But the problem was, I wasn't expecting it to happen to me. Therefore, I was completely floored when it did. I'm telling you, there's something to be said for being prepared and ready for the Judas kiss versus being completely surprised by it. Jesus knew it was coming, which I believe enabled him to handle it better. And some things, I'm not saying you need to be going around looking for bad things to happen to you, but you do need to be aware that we got an enemy out there and it's just going to happen. Boy, God's speaking to somebody in this place, praise God. So he says what? Count it all joy when we fall into these various trials. So what's the first step for us correctly handling any trial that might happen in our flesh? Your attitude. What do you determine it as when it happens? Amen. I mean, really, you can get bad news that something's going on is happening in your life, and you can get completely devastated. Oh, it's the worst thing. Oh my gosh, it's terrible. Let me call all these prayer lines and get all the help I can get. Or I could be like this. I just get the bad news. Another opportunity for God to show himself strong. What an opportunity for God to show a miracle right here. Thanks, Doc. I respect your professional opinion, but there's an opinion that's even greater than yours. Whose report will you believe? I will believe in the good report of the Lord that he's given me. And I start rejoicing. I start walking, leaping, and praising God before I'm able to walk, leap, and praise God. You see what I'm saying? So my attitude, I'm counting it all joy. I've got a different attitude in entering into this particular thing. That is what's going to make you or break you. I'm telling you, I've dealt with it many different times as usually the person that lets the devil set the hook by not counting it joy when the bad news comes is usually the one the devil's going to pull up out of that water and put in his boat. How you initially respond to things is critical to how you're going to experience the miracle. Now, if you make a mistake and you don't respond correctly then, don't be condemned and say, well, that's just it. I'm not going to be able to do anything. No, just repent and then get your attitude where it needs to be. Sorry, Lord, I repent right now. I've been having a pity party, and all the devils in hell have attended this pity party. And I repent right now, and I say, devils, get out of my house. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And you just start hallelujah, praising God from that point forward. Then you're getting yourself in position for the good stuff to happen. So count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Now look at the next thing. This is what some people miss. James says, knowing something. So there's something you got to know that will enable you to rejoice. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, what does this mean? What's the point he's trying to make right here? Here it is. You got to know that even with the bad things that happen to you, there are certain spiritual intangible benefits that can come as a result of it. One of the things that I can rejoice in, another opportunity to make my faith stronger. Another opportunity to have my hope go out the roof. This is a great opportunity for me to grow spiritually and let this virtue of hupomeno, patience, be developed on the inside of me. Now, we've run into Christians. I know there's nobody in this room today that's ever said or think these things, but we're talking about somebody else today. But there are people out there that think that probably their most undeveloped fruit in their life is what? Patience. And you know why? Because a lot of us don't let the Lord produce it in us when the bad times come. You got to let it happen. So I'm looking at this like, glory to God, I can grow spiritually during this time. Amen, Flossie? Well, Flossie's a personal trainer back there, and she can tell you this. But there are certain things that you are never going to develop in until you darken the doors of a gym. Right? And my wife likes to say it this way. She does the same thing Flossie does. She says this. She goes, the hardest thing is to get to the door. But if I can get to the door, then it becomes easier. It's the same way in the spirit. Is what I've come to find out, we were working out before COVID, okay? And then when COVID came, they shut down the gym, and we got just in a bad cycle and just didn't exercise or anything like that. And we finally bit the bullet, took us a while, to join a gym. And we started going. And Levi's pumping iron, he's doing different things, and man, this is great. And we, you know what we've said many different times? How much better we feel now just from doing it. Physically, I believe it releases other things in your life, and I'm not trying to preach to you about joining the gym and exercising physically. I'm talking about spiritually, though, is that one of the things that we got to learn to do is take advantage when the devil puts that bar and them dumbbells in your hand. Them dumbbells worth of trials. Don't just say, oh, what heavy trials I got. No, have an attitude of saying, oh, thank you, Mr. Devil. I'll start using them right now. Whoop, whoop. And you start exercising yourself unto godliness and have the attitude that this is an opportunity for me to become better instead of bitter. And now I'm developing myself in the spirit by taking advantage of these weights, these trials that the devil's throwing upon me. See, the attitude here, it's an opportunity. See, Levi might have had the attitude that mommy and daddy's dragging him to the gym and making him lift these weights. They're mean parents. Why are they making this thing happen to me? But they don't know that being the parent, I'm actually doing the best thing. And now I can tell him, look how good you feel. Like when we'd go play golf and stuff like that, he wants to ride in the golf cart. Of course everybody likes to ride in the golf cart. It's easy. But then we start walking. And I tell him today, I say, don't you feel so much better? Yeah, Dad, you were right. I was wrong. Period. You think the Lord might know something we don't know? Oh, God, develop the love of God in my life. I want to learn how to love people like you do. How do you think it's going to happen? He's going to put some ugly people in your life. Some people that are hard to love. Some situations that are difficult. Because that's the only way you're going to build that spiritual muscle by being in the position to have to resist the weight and the temptation to not do those things. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thunderous applause in this place. I know our flesh don't like to hear it, but your spirit is loving what I'm saying right now. So knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, it's actually developing something in me. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the verse I was talking about earlier. That sounds to me like perfect soundness. So how do I get to this place of having perfect soundness in my body? Starts with your attitude. When the trials come, then it's learning to focus on the right things. It's learning to rejoice. It's learning to say things when you don't feel like saying them. Amen. It's doing what's difficult. See, the key to walking in the life God tells us to have is you're going to have to go completely contrary to the flesh. And the flesh does not like to do certain things. And the key is rising up in the spirit man and saying, nope, we're going to do what's right here. You know, it's like that whole love thing, right? I mean, the thing about love that's so beautiful is you don't have to have all these warm and fuzzy feelings to walk in it. I'm walking in love most of the time when I feel like smacking you, praise God, just simply by virtue of the fact I don't do it. I resist the temptation, glory to God. Say and do the right things during those times. Hallelujah. So this is how you become perfect and complete, lacking nothing in your life. And this right here, I believe, is an important way to conclude today. What was the virtue that was key and critical in this passage of Scripture? Patience. See, I know a lot of Christians that are they've actually developed their faith, but they have not learned to develop their patience. And so they start off strong, they're gung-ho, but when it doesn't happen as quick as their flesh wants it to, they let it go. And what does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Amen. It's not just through faith that you inherit the promises of God. It's faith and patience coming together. Interesting point. In the Greek language that this was written in, words were written in genders. And the word faith was the masculine. Patience is the feminine. When you take faith, the man, hook him up with patience, the woman, and they're joined together and become one flesh, they are capable of producing a new baby. And that's the promises of God. This is how it works, and that's why Hebrews goes on to say, you have need of endurance so that after you've suffered a while, you can inherit the promises. Endurance, patience, long-suffering, all these things are coupled together with our faith. This is what equips us to receive God's promises. How many of you in here want to receive God's promises in your life? Well, the Bible said, not Pastor Trey, the Bible said you have need of endurance because it's the patience that will position you for the promises. You can stand on your feet, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, y'all quiet bunch this morning. Are we soberly thinking about the things that we've talked about? I'm telling you, these are keys to our miracle. This is keys to seeing perfect soundness in our life. And I know I'm looking at a bunch of people. You want it, spirit, soul, and body. But this is how we get it. It's through faith in His name to receive these things. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Raise your hands if you're physically able to do so. Lord, we surrender to You. We say, Lord, You are the one that brings perfect soundness in our lives, just like You did with this crippled man. And Lord, I offer up to You today my crippleness, my lameness. And I say, Lord, the thing I've not been able to do in my own flesh and myself, You are capable of working a creative miracle in me just like You did for this man. And I say today, I yield myself to You. And I say, Lord, I repent of my wrong attitude, my stinking thinking, and any pity parties that I've thrown. And I say, Lord, I'm going to count it all joy in these various trials. I'm going to have the right perspective, realizing what I have instead of what I don't. And I'm going to let patience have her perfect work in my life so that I can be made perfectly sound, healed, and whole in my life. Thank You today, Lord, that You're doing a great work in our lives. Thank You, Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. If you got your prayer language, pray in it right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I see your heart, Lord. I see your will. I see shalom. I see sozo. Perfect soundness, making us healed and whole. Lord, help us to be able to see what these people saw 2,000 years ago. Help us to be able to envision ourselves walking, leaping, and praising God. And we thank you today for the grace that you give us to be able to see in our heart, in our mind's eye, ourselves in a different situation than we're currently in. Hallelujah. You know, we talked earlier this morning during prayer time about the power of hope. And I'm here to tell you that expecting to receive something from the Lord is very critical to you today. There's people in here that really your heart has become wounded, sick. Your hope's been deferred. And you're not able to really see things just because it's been that way for a long period of time. This is when you got to stir yourself up. Stir yourself up in your most holy faith. Amen. And start seeing things differently. The devil would like to make you believe that you're not able to reverse this negative trend that you've been on. But I believe the Lord's got something on a frequency today, and he's trending in the other direction. He wants you to be able to see things. He says to you today, come up hither. Come to this higher place with me. Recognize the place that you are seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Know today that you are healed and whole. You are shalom and sozo. You are perfect and entire, lacking nothing in my sight. And the devil has lied to you and told you that you are less than an average believer because of certain things you've thought, certain things you've done. But the Lord says today, that's not the way I see you. I see you as perfect and entire, perfectly sound in the Spirit. Line your heart up with my heart. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.